feel like I need to shift the atmosphere and pray right now, so let's do that. But God, we do thank you. Thank you for just what you're doing here in and through the church, God. Thank you for those who are going to be baptized this summer, just as a declaration that they love you, that they follow you. God, I thank you for the sermon that you laid on my heart. I pray for a fresh spiritual gift of teaching today. And God, that as we sang, that we are hungry for more of you, and that, God, our eyes would be so fixed on you, Jesus, that everything else would just fade away. Thanks, God, for the Vineyard kids being in the service today, and I believe, God, that they're in here for a reason way more than just to hear a sermon, but this is foundational for their faith as kids. This is foundational for our faith as grown-ups. So just pray for removal of all distractions, anything that would keep us from hearing the truth of your word, your perfect word. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So I was actually born and raised just a few miles down the road in Clinton Township, and I grew up going to the Catholic Church. And growing up in this area, at least as a kid, I thought everybody was Catholic. That's because that was like the water I swam in. And yeah, there were a few people I bumped into every once in a while, like the Lutheran neighbors across the street. I had a soccer player friend who was a Methodist, and they were just kind of, you know, why don't they get with the program? Like everybody else. That was my perspective. In my teen years, I became, I would say, pretty arrogant about my Catholic faith, and especially when it was compared to other folks of different denominations than mine. I thought my expression of the Christian faith was superior for a number of reasons that were obvious to me. Number one, I had a pope and they did not. I could take Holy Communion and they couldn't, and I prayed to Mary and they wouldn't, and so there you go. Now, granted, if I'm honest, and I have to be because my mom is back in the nursery and she always watches this on video, so hi, Mom. I didn't really think about God all that much beyond the 1 hour I was at Mass. And during that 1 hour, I kind of wanted to get done as quickly as I could. Sorry, Mom. But I saw myself just as superior to anyone else, thinking I was part of the one true church. And if you had asked me, if, say, the neighbors would have asked me, why do I believe that, I couldn't have really articulated. I just believed, well, I'm right and you're wrong. I simply knew for a fact that I was part of the one true church. And so that's what I believed as a child and as a teen. And obviously, my beliefs have changed quite a bit over the past 20 to 30 years or so, because I'm not a priest and our church isn't named after a saint. So there's a lot more to the story that I'm not going to share today. But I wanted to begin by giving that, just paint a picture of my upbringing and background, because it really sets the stage for what I want to teach on today. We're in week 10 of a series based on the book of Acts in the New Testament. We're calling it Acts 29. And for the past few weeks, as Kelly shared, we've been a series inside of a series where we've taken the past three Sundays looking at some of the foundational truths of our church. So today is the third in this mini-series, and this is a sermon that I've had circled on my calendar for about a month. By the way, if you were out of town up north, and we do that in the state of Michigan during the summer, especially during the month of July, if you didn't hear those last two sermons, I would love for everyone to do that. They're available at tevchurch.org, and the sermon Cornerstone and the book and other books. What's cool, I was talking to Tom Petz, who was on our board, and he shared with me that those sermons got like 70 views online from around the world, the one, and then another 40-some on the other one. And so it's just amazing, like high online community people, that if you're online, out of town, maybe out of the country, you can check out the church. It's pretty neat that way. But I'd love for everybody to catch up if you haven't heard those two sermons, Cornerstone and the Book and Other Books, at tevchurch.org. And so today I want to look at Acts chapter 2 as an anchor passage, which is where we've camped out on the past few weeks. And I want to talk about what it means to be in the vineyard. Because our church is not just known as the Eastside Church. We're in a movement called the Vineyard. And here's a slide that says, did you know that there are over 2,400 Vineyard churches in 95 countries around the world, 13 of them are in the state of Michigan. And so when Kelly and I were feeling called by God for me to transition off of staff, I was on staff at Kensington Church in Troy for about 9 years and to plant a church. Our original plan was to be independent, non-denominational, like Kensington is. But as we began to pray and pray and take steps, active steps, we realized that what God was calling us to was not that. It was to join with the Vineyard. And there's a number of God stories as well that I've shared in the past about just how God orchestrated things for us to connect with the Vineyard movement. And this is one of those things where a lot of why that matters to me is behind the scenes, the church planting, coaching, just the connecting with other pastors is a huge blessing. And not just being on an island by yourself. There's conferences I've attended. There's just things that happen. The staff, actually, that it has brought to us. Some people that it has brought to us. Because when they move from a different state, they're like, hey, I was part of a Vineyard church, maybe even Canada, right, Archana? And then she's doing Pro Presenter today. And she found our church because she was part of a Vineyard church in Canada. And that happens over and over again. But I realized for many people who come to our church, the fact that we're in the Vineyard could be somewhat invisible to you. Sure, we teach about it in our 101, which, by the way, it's in the fall, in October. There's already 10 folks signed up for the Vineyard 101. And so if you want to sign up for it on your prayer card, right by where it says, I would like to volunteer, the box Kelly was talking about, the circle, there's a blank line there. You could write Vineyard 101 on that, and we'll RSVP you. We have about 6 more spots until our family room becomes very, very cozy, but we love to fill it up. And so we talk about what it means to be in the Vineyard in our 101, but beyond that, you may not be aware of, well, what exactly does that mean? And so today, I want to unpack that for you. But before I talk about what it means to be in the Vineyard movement, I need to frame it with a book called Streams of Living Water, Foster. It's a great book. He is part of the spiritual formation movement, which is all about wanting to become more and more like Jesus. And in this book, he's actually a Quaker in that denomination. And what he did was he looked at church history and culture, and he uses the analogy in that book of streams. And he says that there are various expressions when it comes to how we express our faith as Christians. There are tons of churches, some say up to like 30,000 different denominations around the world. But every single one of them is part of one of 6 streams, and here they are. The contemplative, which is all about prayer, being prayer for the holiness movement, charismatic or Pentecostal, social justice, evangelical, and incarnational. And when you look at the life of Jesus, he did all of the above and he did them perfectly. Jesus obviously was contemplative. He prayed a ton. Jesus was obviously holy, perfect, right? Charismatic. He was filled with compassion. He was evangelical and he was obviously incarnational. God moved into the neighborhood, they like to say. And we're called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus as his followers. We're called to be like him. And so every church around the world believes in all 6 streams. They practice all 6 streams to a certain degree. But every church or every denomination tends to lean into one of the 6. One of these 6 streams tends to define the church or the movement. So for example, being born and raised Catholic, obviously, the Catholic Church is big into social justice. They're big into the pursuit of holiness and every of the other streams. But what defines the Catholic Church is the incarnational stream. The sacraments are a big, big deal, especially the Holy Eucharist. Well, the Vineyard movement is a unique one because it attempts to swim in 2 streams and not just one. Here's a quote. The Vineyard movement attempts to bring together the best of both the evangelical and the Pentecostal or charismatic streams of Christianity while staying away from the extremes of both. Now, before I go any further, just to say, again, all different types of churches for all different types of people. And so being in the Vineyard, we're not saying, hey, we've cracked the code on how to do church and every other expression of church is vastly inferior. We're not saying that. But we are saying that when it comes to following Jesus, we are called, all of us, to follow him uniquely. And this is our expression of that, while we honor every other denomination, every other movement. So I want to begin by giving a big picture of what that means, how the Vineyard attempts to bring about the best of two streams, the evangelical and then the charismatic or Pentecostal. What does it mean to do that while staying away from the excesses on either end? We don't want to fall into a ditch on either side, but walk the middle, the quest for the radical middle. And so I want to begin by giving you a big picture, and it's anchored in chapter 2 of Acts. Describes the early church. The early church is forming. Jesus, the empty tomb was only empty for less than 2 months at this point in the story. Acts 2:42, it says, they, the early followers of Jesus, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And I shared a week ago that back then the apostles were alive, and so they could just talk to the apostles about Jesus. Now we don't have that, so we have the Bible. We have the scripture. But if you were part of what's known as an evangelical church, they're all about this verse. They want to know Jesus in a personal way because all scripture points to Jesus. So evangelicals love Acts 2:42. But the early church is described more than just that. The very next verse, it says this in verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. So the apostles weren't just having a Bible study. There was supernatural stuff going on to the point that people were filled in awe. And so if you're part of a Pentecostal church, it's all about wanting to experience God, wanting God to move in power, looking at the book of Acts and saying, Lord, do it again. So in the Vineyard movement, our attempt is to take the best of both of those streams. So that's the big picture. Now I want to dig deep. And as I prayed about this, and this is a huge topic, and I talked to Kelly, I was like, is this like 5 sermons or 1 sermon? Decided, let's do one. We can always circle back. And so I'm going to give you like a 20,000-foot overview, all in one sermon. And I want to share from my perspective, as a follower of Jesus, I'll be 44 in a week, which is pretty crazy. And I wake up at 4:44 every morning. Coincidence? I just thought of that. It's going to be the best year ever coming up. Well, I want to share from my perspective. What do I feel is the best of the evangelical stream? And then what are some of the shadow sides of it? As well as what's the best of the charismatic or the Pentecostal stream? And then what are the shadow sides of that as well? So this is a very personal story and sermon for me. And just to keep in mind, as I give this sermon, I want you to keep in mind that when you hear me talk about the best or the strengths of each of these streams, that's what we want for our church. And when I talk about the shadow sides, that's what we want to avoid. That's not only true for our church, but it's true for the Vineyard movement as a whole. And so I want to begin by looking at some of the best of the evangelical stream of the Christian faith. And the first strength is what I call preach the gospel. Evangelicals are true to their name. They have a passion to evangelize, to share their faith, to tell people about Jesus. And evangelicals don't just want people to hear about Jesus, they want people to respond to Jesus, to receive him, to make him their personal Lord and Savior. An example of this is in Acts chapter 16, verse 29. I won't go into the details, but Paul and Silas could have broken out of jail, they didn't. And the jailer is pretty shocked by that. Verse 29 says, the jailer called for lights. He rushed in. He fell down trembling before them. He escorted them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus. You will be saved, you and your whole household. And then skipping down, right away it says, he and all of his family were baptized. And Kelly talked about this in the greeting, but this is a passage that points to the evangelical stream, and it's why we do a baptism event every summer. It's why baptism is a big deal, that, again, if you were thinking about being baptized, maybe you were baptized as a child, as an infant, maybe early on, maybe you kind of stumble a little bit along the way, and you want to rededicate publicly your life to Jesus, baptism 101's for you, all ages. We'll be meeting right over there in the corner. right after church, about 20 minutes long, and I have a handout I'll walk you through. Baptism is an outward expression of a person's inward faith in Jesus. And so when it comes to some of the best of the evangelical stream, the first thing is preaching the gospel, making Christ Jesus known. And that's why two of our four core values are this. We say Jesus is our center, the gospel is our message. That's the first strength of the evangelical stream. The second one I call high view of the scriptures. The evangelical stream of the Christian faith elevates the Bible because it truly is not like any other book. It is a perfect book. I shared about this in depth last week. So evangelicals love to read the scriptures, study the scriptures. They love to memorize the scriptures, reflect on the scriptures. It's our rule of life. And that's why one of our core values is the Bible is our book. A key passage that describes what I'm talking about, Paul is talking to Timothy, who was a young man, a disciple of his. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul says to Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress." He says to Timothy, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely." And when it comes to the best of the evangelical stream, those are two strengths of many that I had to cut to make this fit into one sermon. But preaching the gospel and having a high view of scriptures are at the top of what it means to be an evangelical Christian. And those two streams are just the tip of the iceberg. And I can say that because the evangelical stream is the stream that I began to swim in after I bailed on the Catholic Church, took my five-year sabbatical from church and God, became the atheist, went to Oakland U, all the stuff I have shared in sermons in the past. When I came back to the church, it was at Kensington in Troy, and that is an evangelical church. And so that was the stream that I swam in as an adult when my faith really got reignited. Also, when I went to seminary, I went to two seminaries, International School of Theology, which is a seminary, it's evangelical, it's affiliated with Campus Crusade for Christ, and I graduated, I got my MDiv there. Then I went to Denver Seminary. Denver Seminary is also an evangelical seminary. It's part of the Conservative Baptist Association. It's very evangelical. And I went to that school to work on my doctorate and got two-thirds of the way towards getting it. Then I got sick, talked about my 25-day adventure at Troy Beaumont, kind of put a pause button on my studies. And then after I was well, we started to feel really called to plant the church, and I realized that I could not be a husband and a father and a pastor and a student. One of them had to drop, and it was an obvious, easy choice. So two-thirds of the way into it, I contacted the seminary and withdrew. But I share those things because my spiritual roots are in this evangelical stream. This is the water I'm very familiar with. I swim in it. But because I'm part of this stream, I also am aware of what I call the shadow side of it as well. So here are a few aspects of the stream, that are extreme or excess. So I'm not saying, hey, if you're evangelical, every one of these is you. I'm just saying I've seen this, and we need to avoid it. The first one I call converts, not disciples. That's the first shadow side of the evangelical stream, converts, not disciples. What happens sometimes is evangelicals can be such focused on the conversion moment they can ignore discipleship, which is kind of like a bride and groom being really, really focused on the wedding day and forgetting about the marriage. And you obviously need both. You need the wedding day in order to have a marriage, but if you just have a wedding day, you don't have a marriage. It doesn't really matter. You need both. This is what Jesus said in what a passage known as the Great Commission, which are marching orders for followers of Jesus, not just the original apostles. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you." Notice there, and if you bring your Bible to church, and I love it when people do that, because I have evangelical roots, bring your Bible to church, you can circle the word disciples there, Because Jesus did not say, go and make converts. Jesus, in the Great Commission, did not say, go around telling people to pray a prayer and accept me as their personal Savior so that when they die, they go to heaven, even though that's all true. That wasn't part of the Great Commission. Jesus said, go and make disciples. He said, baptize them, but don't baptize them into being a member of your church. He said at the end, teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. That's discipleship, which continues until we die, and I believe it continues when we're in heaven too. So that's the first shadow side of the evangelical stream, when there's a focus on converts, not disciples. The next shadow side is tied to the first one, and this is the way I phrased it, turning the gospel into a formula. I have a quote from Tim Keller. He's a pastor in New York. He's a Presbyterian. He's part of the evangelical stream. So what he is speaking here, the quote I'm going to share, is a critique to fellow evangelical Christians. Here's what he writes. Tim Keller says, what do we mean by the gospel? Answering this question is a bit more complex than we often assume. The gospel cannot be tamed into a simple formula with a number of points that must be recited to everyone in every time and place. He continues and says, the Bible doesn't give one standard gospel outline. So obviously Tim Keller believes in the gospel, but he says we often oversimplify it. And he's saying that evangelicals in the shadow side can reduce the gospel to a formula where in the shadow side you can encourage a non-believer to just say these words, just pray this prayer. And that can lead a person to think that it matters more what you say with your mouth than what you mean in your heart. And that can lead to what's known as a false conversion, where a person can pray a prayer, think they're saved, when they're in reality not. So those are two shadow sides of the evangelical stream. And I have a third one that I call the forgotten member of the Trinity. And I want to read a quote from Francis Chan. If you know Francis Chan, he went to Master's Seminary, which is a reformed school of reformed schools. Very evangelical. And so again, I appreciate this quote because he is a fellow evangelical writing to evangelicals, critiquing his own stream, challenging the people that he swims with in the stream. Here's the quote from his book, Forgotten God. He said, you might think that calling the Holy Spirit the forgotten God is a bit extreme. Maybe you agree the church has focused too much attention elsewhere, but feels it's an exaggeration to say we've forgotten about the Holy Spirit. But he says, I don't think so. From my perspective, the Holy Spirit is tragically neglected and for all practical purposes forgotten. While no evangelical would deny his existence, I'm willing to bet there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say they have experienced his presence or action in their lives over the past year. And many of them do not believe they can. It's a powerful quote from an evangelical writing to people that he swims with. And so again, that is, in summary, 20,000-foot view, the best of the evangelical stream, as well as some of the shadow side of it, and our goal in the Vineyard movement, as well as our church in particular, to take the best of this stream while avoiding the shadow side so we don't fall into a ditch. But again, the Vineyard movement's unique because we take two streams and not just one. And so now I want to spend some time talking about the charismatic or the Pentecostal stream. I want to do it the same way, looking at some of, from my perspective, the best of the stream, and then what's some of the shadow side. And what's interesting on our spiritual journey is Kelly and I were not really aware of the Pentecostal charismatic stream until 2007 when we started going to Pastor Tim's on Tuesday nights. This was not part of our theology. So when we joined the Vineyard movement and we've pressed into the charismatic side, we've done so as outsiders. And so what I am about to share again, just what I feel is an honest assessment about the good and the not so good of this stream. The first part of the best of the Pentecostal charismatic stream, I call it a box-free God. I've taught many times over the years saying that just as human beings, we like to have everything figured out. We want everything to make sense, including God. We want God to make sense. We don't want God to ever do anything that might offend us or never stretch us because it makes us feel uncomfortable. We want God in a nice, tidy box that he can fit into, but God does not fit into any box. So I love this example about God stretching his children as the church is being birthed, the day of Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit came to earth in a whole new way in the new covenant era. God was God. He could have chosen to do this any way he wanted to. So pay attention to how God chose to do it. Acts 2, verses 1 to 2. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. Now, I love this. If you ever watched this on a Jesus film, a video, the picture's always this. It's like they're in a room, and like the window kind of opens. And then like a curtain kind of starts to blow. There's a book on a table where some pages start to move. Like, oh, is something happening here? But that's not how God chose to do it, not by a long shot. The text says it was a sound from heaven. And it was not a quiet sound that you could have chosen to ignore. Because the sound is described as that not just of a rushing wind, but a violent rushing wind. And I guarantee the believers in the upper room that day were stretched. I bet they were scared. And over again, when God shows up or angels show up in the Bible, over and over again, they say two words, fear not. Why? Because they're afraid. So I guarantee believers in the upper room, when this sound from heaven that's like a violent rushing wind shows up, fills the whole space, going, so is that what Jesus was talking about when he's, you know? That's one example of many I could share on page after page of scripture that God just says, I want you to remember how awesome I am, how great I am, how powerful I am. It's a reminder to us that in the scriptures, Jesus himself is not described as the tame kitty cat of Judah, but he is the lion of Judah. And that is a strength, a box-free God, a strength of the charismatic Pentecostal stream. Another strength I call Paul's perspective. And the Paul I'm talking about is the Apostle Paul, who apart from Jesus is arguably the best evangelist who has ever lived, a church planter of church planters. So when Paul came to a town to tell people about Jesus and to start a church, Paul did not think the ultimate expression of her faith was to have a Bible study, and it was even better if you learned a couple Greek words along the way. Thanks for laughing, Dave. But seriously, sometimes we think that the ultimate expression of our faith, kairos, Greek, for a moment in time, you know. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. He says, and so it was me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and am crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. And here's the key scripture. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Embracing that perspective is a strength of the charismatic Pentecostal stream. So that's why we pray for people. It's why we expect things to happen when we pray. It's why we believe when Jesus said that he gave us his authority and his power that we kind of, yeah, John 14:12. We believe Jesus like wasn't lying when he said, hey, you're going to do what I've been doing. You'll do even greater things than me because I'm going to the Father. Translation, I'm a son of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to empower you to do everything. So those are two of two strengths of this stream. But again, just as Kelly and I have been in this stream swimming, we've seen some of the shadow side as well. And I decided to give you four of those. Here's the first one. I call the first shadow side the forgotten member of the Trinity. Not the same forgotten member as the evangelicals. That's why we need all the streams. In this case, the forgotten member of the Trinity in the charismatic Pentecostal stream can be the Son of God, can be Jesus. Again, what the Apostle Paul wrote to the early church in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I preached for 2 weeks ago the Cornerstone sermon all about that scripture and saying how huge of a statement it was for Paul to say that. And if you read the rest of the New Testament, you know that Paul wrote about a lot of things. He did a lot of things, including teaching extensively on spiritual gifts, helping us define our theology of the Holy Spirit. So Paul wrote a lot, talked about, believed a lot, but he said when it boils down to it, he resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And our church has to stand safe. If it was good enough for Paul, it should be good enough for us. So that's the first shadow side. When Jesus can be the forgotten member of the Trinity. Not doctrinally, right? But just practically. Second shadow side, I call gifts without fruit. This has to do with two things. Again, two truths, actually both written by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament about gifts of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit. When it comes to gifts, and our kids love to sing this song, in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the kids can say, thank you, thank you, thanks. It's actually more sing-songy than that, but boom. But those are character traits, those are fruit that we should bear in our lives, not just one aspect of it, but all of it. Because it's in the singular. The fruit of the Spirit is all that. So Paul's saying the fruit of the Spirit matters. Things like patience and self-control and joy. But so do spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts matter too. And Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware of those. So later on, in 1 Corinthians 12:1, Paul says, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. And then a few verses later, he lists out the gifts, including things like healing and miracles and prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues, distinguishing between spirits, just on and on. And so what Paul's getting at here is he's saying we should have fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and we should press into gifts of the Spirit and have evidence of all of the above. But when it comes to the shadow side of the charismatic Pentecostal stream, there can be a focus on the gifts of the Spirit without a pursuit of the fruit of the Spirit. And when that happens, people can go off the rails, fall into moral failure, greed other things, other pitfalls. There's danger there. We want to avoid that. And what happens is if you function so much in gifts of the Spirit without fruit as your foundation, you kind of collapse under the weight of the gifts. A lot more to say on that, but I have to get to my third shadow side. I call it second-class Christians. I have second-class in quotes. And this can be, again, it's tricky, it's subtle. This can be divisive, even with people with the purest of hearts. Here's kind of how this works. Let's say a person has an encounter with the Holy Spirit. It's a genuine encounter. It transformed them in some way. Or maybe they've received a certain spiritual gift that's really empowered them. And so the natural thing is you just want everyone to experience what you've experienced. And there's nothing wrong with any of that, but there can be a shadow side to it. Because in the extreme of this, Christians then can be subdivided into two groups. You can have your everyday ordinary Christian and then your spirit-filled Christian, like labeled that way. And so then if you're one of the quote-unquote ordinary Christians, where you haven't had this amazing, like, transformative encounter with the Holy Spirit in some way, some gift of the Spirit, some outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you can feel judged by those who have. But then on the other side, if you're one of the Spirit-filled Christians, you can look down on others. As I was working on my sermon, I remember, and I just love when God does this book by Wayne Grudem. It's the thickest book I've ever read in my life outside of the Bible, used in schools and seminaries across the country. It's a theology book. He actually, by the way, was in the Vineyard Movement back in the early 90s and was a scholar of the Vineyard Movement. But this text transcends all different denominations and associations. And if you ever need to use a good doorstop, Systematic Theology. It's a great book. It's a huge book. But so he is, interestingly enough, he's an evangelical, but he would define himself more as a charismatic. And here's his quote. So again, he's a charismatic writing to charismatics. What is the problem with viewing Christians as existing in two categories like this? The problem is that it contributes to a we-they mentality in churches and leads to jealousy, pride, and divisiveness. No matter how much these people who have received the special empowering of the Holy Spirit try to be thoughtful and considerate of those who have not, if they genuinely love their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and if this has been a helpful experience in their own Christian lives, they cannot help but give the impression that they would like others to share the experience as well. Even if they're not proud in their hearts, and it seems to me that most are not, with respect to this experience, such a conviction that there's a second category of Christians will inevitably give an impression of pride or spiritual superiority. In this way, a view of two groups within the church is fostered, and the repeated charge of divisiveness that's made against the charismatic movement is given some credibility. In fact, divisions often do occur in churches. It's a very sober quote, written by a charismatic to charismatics on page 775. Which is about the halfway point of the book. It's got a lot more to say beyond that. Another shadow side of the charismatic Pentecostal stream, this is the way I phrased it, the stuff you see on YouTube. As I mentioned last Sunday, there are some videos out there that show the extremes of the shadow side of this stream. And I'm not going to attempt to defend the indefensible today, but you can see people seeking out manifestations for the sake of manifestations as the means to the end. And the glory of God kind of sometimes can get lost in that. People can get corrupted, especially if they move in great power and begin to seek their own glory in the shadow side. You can even, at times, you can see people kind of treat the Holy Spirit as a drug and wanting to just get the hit. And while YouTube did not exist back in the days of the Bible, there's a passage that points to the shadow side, interestingly enough, in Acts chapter 8. It's talking about a man named Simon. Not Peter, but this other guy named Simon, sorcerer. He sees what the apostles are doing and he wants in on the action. Acts 8. When Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of hand of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter told him, "May your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this matter, because your heart is not right before God." So this passage, again, fascinating text, in the early church, in the book of Acts, just as the church is being launched and started, there are people who want the Holy Spirit for all the wrong reasons, and unfortunately, history sometimes has a way of repeating itself in the shadow side of this stream. So again, had a lot more to say than this, but I want it all to fit in one sermon, and I want to give you an action step too. It's two questions this week. The action step is, which of the two streams are you most comfortable swimming in? And then how can you stick your big toe in the water of the other stream? Gave you a lot of information, a lot of notes, a lot of scripture, but it boils down this action step. And as I mentioned, the Vineyard Movement wants to bring together the best of two streams, not just one, the evangelical stream and then the Pentecostal charismatic stream. And so as I talked about both streams, we naturally want to swim in one of them. That water just feels better, more natural, more comfortable. And so there's not a wrong answer to that question, but it's an honest question. It's between you and God. Which of those two streams are you more comfortable swimming in? Take some time to pray about that. But you answer the first question in order to get to the second question. The second question is, how can you stick your big toe in the water of the other stream this week? And if I could swim in the charismatic stream for a moment, I would say we believe God still speaks today, that God has not lost his voice. And so God is speaking all the time. And so this is a question for you to take to God. We are sheep. He is our shepherd. And Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. They listen to me and they follow me. So we need to use our ears as sheep. Listen to our shepherd. And spend some time praying about that question, honestly. Asking God to lead you. What would it look like to stick your big toe in the water in that other stream? And as I wrap up today, I want to leave you with a quote that I've shared a few times already. It's one of those anonymous ones, but I like it. And I want to teach on it, and then I want to explain a little bit. He says, if you have the Spirit without the Word, you blow up. If you have the Word without the Spirit, you dry up. If you have both the Word and the Spirit, you grow up. And what that means, ultimately, I mean, obviously, if we had the Holy Spirit perfectly, we'd have the Word perfectly. We'd have both. But in our human nature, in our flesh, in our imperfections, again, we're fallible people, reading an infallible book, we need both. We need both. We need to pursue both. What happens again is that depending on which stream you swim in, we can default into thinking, what's the ultimate expression of church? And we can think we have the answer and we're locked in on the answer and we can miss God in the process. If we're not open to all that God has for us. One thing that I've really appreciated, and this probably comes out, I'm sure it does. I mean, Kelly and I have talked about this. When we were in the Catholic Church, and like, we're just believing that's the one true church, it's the only expression of faith. And once we processed beyond that, we realized, man, the church, capital C church, is a lot bigger than one denomination. And we can glean from all different expressions and denominations who proclaim Jesus as Savior and Lord. And we just need to press into that. Because in that, God gets bigger. In that, God gets greater. The more that we get out of, say, our comfort zone, we just have more God. And we can understand more about what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. Because again, he perfectly expressed all six of those streams. And that's what we're called to do as well. And so our goal at our church is to have both the Word and the Spirit so that we don't dry up or blow up, but that we grow up. And in growing up, what that means is becoming more and more like Jesus, conform more and more to his image for the glory of God. Let me pray. God, I thank you for the sermon. I know I shared a lot in it. God, I pray that no one got lost in the details of it. God, that they would just feel more and more just how big you are, how great you are. God, thank you for this church, this local expression of your body. Thanks for the Vineyard movement. Thank you for all denominations, every church around the world that gathers on Saturdays and Sundays, and swims in these streams. Thank you, Jesus, that you said you will build your church and that the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So, God, I ask that you build your church. Build your church here. Build your church around the world. as we sang, God, we want more of you. Make us hungry for that. Amen.